mighty to save. As the prophet said, so do we. Our God is mighty to save. And God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your nature. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your grace and for your strength. We thank you that you care for your people and you care for the people of this earth. Indeed, you are mighty to save. God, we thank you, Father, for Ruth, who is in the house today. God, we thank you, Father, how you've extended her life time after time. And we just again declare your grace and your goodness and your glory over her life. What the physicians say is impossible. We know all things are mighty and possible with you, for you are mighty to save. God, we thank you that Don and Helen are home this week. And we thank you that you've brought them through such a great ordeal. We give you a clap offering for that, Lord. We worship you. And we thank you, Father, that they're home in Waterville. We praise you, Father, for your love. We praise you, you're mighty to save. And God, we thank you, Father, for your word as we continue to learn about the godly king and the godly kingdom under Hezekiah. We pray and declare that our ears will be open to hear, our hearts will be prepared to receive, our souls and spirits would align with you through the power of the Holy Ghost. And in Jesus' name, we declare your words and your truths today, because you are mighty to save. God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Praise the Lord. And I know everybody was ready to sit down because it was probably a long stay, but we thought that would bring a spirit of joy when you'd be able to sit down and relax and receive from the Word of God. Amen? Yeah, amen. So welcome back into the house of the Lord. We just want to welcome you all in here. Today we have a very special guest. Frank and Linda Albert have joined us from Middletown, and we're just blessed to have them in here today from Fountain of Life Ministries. Yeah. From Fountain of Life Ministries, and we're just our partner in ministry so often. Pastors Pete and Tammy are the pastors down there. Frank and Linda are part of the elder leadership down there. So we just welcome you into the house of the Lord. It's great to have you, and it's great to have all of you. Welcome into the house of the Lord. Okay. So, I have everything ready for the message, except how to kick it off. So let's pray. God, we just praise your name today again. Indeed, you're mighty to save. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love. Your truths go from everlasting to everlasting. And God, it's those truths that we speak about today as we honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been studying Hezekiah these last now 4 weeks, the last 3 weeks, and now this is week four, concludes our study of King Hezekiah. So I feel it's only appropriate that you open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14. I'm going to read a few verses beginning at verse 16. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. The question could be asked, what does that have to do with the Old Testament and Hezekiah? I won't be able to tell you that until later on in the message, but I just felt by the leading of the Holy Spirit that this passage and teaching of Jesus in this parable was important to us. So we'll come back to it later, but if you'll follow along, I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. Jesus had been in the house of Pharisees, had been invited to a dinner, and was doing some teachings, and among other things that he said that day, he gave this parable. It's called the parable of the dinner. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land that I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And the other one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded we have done, and there is still more room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. That my house may be full. God, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And I pray that you'll apply that to our hearts and minds, that the Holy Spirit would begin speaking to us as we go forward today. As the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus walked with them, although they did not know it was him, they said later, our hearts burned within us because the Messiah was speaking to us. And may it be so today by your Holy Spirit. May it just burn in our hearts and open our ears that we can hear what it is you'll have us to hear today and learn from it. Thank you, Lord. We just pray an anointing upon your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, anyway, today we're going to have our fourth and final message on this series and this godly king called Hezekiah. I think it's only fitting that we do as a culture where we really are careful to honor and remember people that are significant, maybe in our nation's history, for example. We look at our presidents and we honor them, and we look at our war veterans and we honor them, those who have fought and those who have died for our country, and we pay honor to them so we will never forget. And we do that appropriately. We need to do that. We must never forget the sacrifices the people have made and the leadership that men and women have brought to this country to make it a great country. And we remember them, and I think it is so fitting that even in this fourth and final of this series that we remember King Hezekiah. I feel that it's important that he just doesn't drop off the pages of history in the church and he's forgotten about, because he did so much good for the kingdom. He brought so many good teachings that are recorded for us today, and the ways that he carried out those renewals within the nation of Judah are so significant, and we've been, I think, quite careful to follow those these last several weeks. If you remember, 4 weeks ago, we started with the first series, and it was on basically preparing the house, cleaning the house. If you remember, King Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had literally closed the doors to the temples and had brought in pagan practices. And we remarked how important it was that not only did King Hezekiah rip the doors off those bars and open them back up and then began the process of cleansing the temple, but today in 2016, how we as churches across this nation need to have our doors open and inviting and have something that people want. More than just a system of religion. We need to have something that people are hungry for that only God can meet. And I'm all for feeding the hungry. And I'm all for clothing the naked. And we as churches need to do that. But as people come into the house of the Lord to learn and to worship, we have something that the world can't give. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. So Hezekiah, in order, he opened the doors and then he began cleansing the temple of what was pagan about it. And we talked about that cleansing, about our now that we in the New Testament, we house the Holy Spirit. We house the very presence of God. We are, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? The temple is not in Jerusalem anymore. We contain the temple of God because we carry as believers the presence of God. And how important it is that we cleanse our temple. Just like Hezekiah had the priest cleanse the temple and make it right, because his father and his forefathers had desecrated it with pagan altars and pagan idols. And Hezekiah said, no more, I'm going to make a change. And we again studied how important it is that our temple is clean and that our wells are open so God can not only work in us, but then work through us. We need to be right on the inside with God before we can make a difference on the outside. Otherwise, we're going through the motions. Amen? We need to be right with God. And that's what people will see, the very nature of God reflected in our lives, in our words, in our actions, in our thought process. And then last week we talked about how the importance of instituting worship. As Hezekiah went through this process, again, he opened the doors of the temple and cleansed, and then he cleansed it and made it righteous. And then he began to institute and reinstitute worship. And we had a great time with the worship team here last week, singing song after song as God really moved among his people, because God loves to be worshiped. He loves that communion with his children, with his sons and daughters. And it's more than just honoring God, it's communing with him. And that is the means that he has selected to commune with him, is in our worship. It includes music, but also prayer and praises. So we talked about that again last week, and I thought it was fascinating that as we look at all this going on in the book of 2 Chronicles, what Hezekiah went through this process, it wasn't random. You see, he did it in order. He opened the doors of the temple, and then he had the priests consecrate themselves, and he consecrated the temple, and then he began to institute the worship and bring it and made it relevant and important again. It was a priority to God. It was priority to his forefather David, and therefore Hezekiah says it's a priority now. And that's why worship in this church plays a such a high place of priority. It's critical that we as a church, that we as believers, worship the one true God. Amen? It's critical. And I thought it was fascinating what it did. In fact, I just want to read this one verse. If you go back to our main text today, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 12. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through 12. The title, and we've entitled the message today, Renewal Hezekiah Style, Connecting with Others. Renewal Hezekiah style, connecting with others, a demonstration of unity. And you see what Hezekiah was doing. He was setting the groundwork and the stage to bring about an atmosphere of unity within the church first. And I want to just read where we actually left off last week. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 36, we read this word. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. The thing came about suddenly. It gives me the impression that the people were just amazed and blessed at how God had honored their obedience, because their nation had been disobedient for many years. And there may have been a thought going on, how long is it going to take for us to dig ourselves out of this hole, correct the errors of the past, consecrate ourselves, reinstitute godly worship, and then how long is it going to take to satisfy God? And it says, it came about suddenly. Amen. Do you hear that, church? It's exciting, isn't it? God has led us to this. After all this time, it's exciting. It came about suddenly. But they had to do it in proper order. And Hezekiah knew that. And it brought about a spirit of unity among the people in Judah. And if you, we studied last week, and if you study that passage, it shows that all of a sudden this momentum begins to build, because the people are excited, not about some man-made program. We can get excited about that, and we do, and it happens across the nation, in churches and outside of the churches. But this isn't some superficial man-made program. This is about God's program. And Hezekiah reinstitutes it in order, opens the doors to the temple, consecrates the priests. The people are now cleansed by the Old Testament law. It begins the sacrifices that are pointing towards Jesus Christ, who would one day be the final and the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, so that sacrificial system could end. And then he instituted the worship. But it brought about a spirit of unity, and the people became unified. Where there had been disunity and there had been disharmony, all of a sudden now they began to coalesce. And they began to work together and began to worship together. And things were put in their proper order. And all of a sudden the people are thinking, oh, I want to come back to the house of the Lord. And I want to bring my sacrifice, which in the Old Testament was lambs and goats and bulls. And today our sacrifice is ourselves and our sacrifice of praise. It is our body that we offer up today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is pleasing to Him. And it brought about a spirit of unity, and unity set the stage to begin inviting others. Don't miss that, church. The unity within the group, within Judah, within Jerusalem, all of a sudden now this community of believers in God, Yahweh worshipers, they began to coalesce and they began to get aligned by godly principles and begin obeying what God's word says. And all of a sudden now, things started to happen. And that verse told us, we read moments ago, started to catch fire. Suddenly it says. So as we go forward, please just be prepared. Just jump down to the next chapter. We're going to continue on as we finish out the study of Hezekiah. I found it fascinating, and I hope you have these last 3 weeks, and I hope you're able to draw from it today what God intends to have us draw from it. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate or to do the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. We call this reaching out and across. Reaching out and across. To understand what it says there, you have to understand, and I know, again, there's some people that love history, some people that don't really love history. It doesn't matter which group you're in, it's critical that we understand what's going on in the Scripture to be able to put it in a framework in our mind what God is doing here and what Hezekiah has been called to do. Because you see, at this time, the nation was divided. Judah down south with its little partner, ally Benjamin, was Judah. And Israel was up north. All those 10 tribes. And to make it worse, those tribes had been literally wiped out at this point by the king of Assyria. And all that remained up there were a few villagers. They were certainly Jews. They had a Jewish heritage. Many of them were involved in pagan practices, but they were living 50, 75, 100 miles away from Jerusalem, and they had long forgotten about what God wanted in true sacrifice at the Passover and at the Feast of Booths and at the Feast of First Fruits. They had long forgotten that and no longer practiced it. And King Hezekiah said, it's time to come back, folks. It's time to come back to the house of the Lord. Amen. Reaching out and across, you see the phrase there means this. They, again, the capital was in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. The requirement had been from the Old Testament, far back into the Old Testament, to come and for all men to come and honor these three festivals, including the Passover, which they're preparing to celebrate. And again, they quit doing it for the most part. Hezekiah began to reinstitute it. But he says, you know, we can reinstitute this for our little group here, but it's not enough. Because you see, God wants His house filled. God wants His people to come and worship Him. And we're no respecter of persons. And Hezekiah knew it in his heart that these people up north who were in small villages, even though it was under enemy rule, and many of their sons and their daughters, their husbands had been taken away by the Assyrian army. And now they were effectively prisoners of war. They had been taken out of their country and they had been moved to another land. But some of the people remained up north. They were still there. There were still pockets of Jewish people there, of these tribes. And it would say, he talks about, and they actually name some of the tribes. They don't name all 10 in here. But I thought it was interesting because you go to Ephraim, and as you study the Old Testament, Ephraim means basically everybody north of Judah. They called them Ephraim because Ephraim was such a prominent tribe. They were like the guys. And then he goes on to say, and Manasseh. And we entitled this Reaching Out and Across because if you remember your study, when the people came into the Promised Land, Joshua led them. There was a couple tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh said, we like it over here on the east side of the Jordan. So we're going to come and help you fight those battles. But when we're done, we're going to go back to our lands. We're going to raise our families there. But you see, Hezekiah was no respecter of persons, and he invited everybody. He reached out to the Northland. He reached across the Jordan to the Eastland and said, it's time to come back, folks. It's time to come back. Reaching out and across. We use that term, reaching across the aisle in politics. It's been a fascinating 2 weeks, hasn't it? And I'm not going to make a message on politics today. But I will. Probably. If God says so, and I think He is. But reaching across the aisle, we use that most prominently as a compromise in our Congress. Whether it's in the Senate, where the Democrats would sit on one group and the Republicans sit on another group, and any independents may, I don't know where they sit, to be honest with you. And then the House of Representatives, they kind of divide themselves. They divide themselves, and they say we were going to reach across the aisle to try to compromise. This is a story. It's not mine. My friend wanted a boat more than... It's about compromise. My friend wanted a boat more than anything. His wife kept refusing, but he bought one anyway. I'll tell you what, he said to her. In the spirit of compromise, why don't you name the boat? Being a good sport, she accepted. When her husband went to the dock for his maiden voyage, this is the name he saw painted on the side, for sale. Compromise, right? And sometimes it's a backhanded compromise in Congress. We've seen that. I only bring that up because the passage really talks about reaching across. And the season that we're in, I just pray. Just keep praying for our nation and for our leadership. Amen? Again, I go any further, I'm going to have a message going on the election and politics. And I don't want to do that because we are called to honor and respect and to pray for those in authority over us. Amen? Amen. I don't agree with everything the president does. I know I said I was going to stop, and I can't. I don't agree with anything the Congress does, but I must say, and I'm convicted in my spirit, if I would spend half the time praying for those men and women that lead our nation, lead our state, lead our communities, as I do despairing the decisions they've made, I wonder how much better our country would be. Amen. Okay, I'll pause. I mean, I'll put the whole button on that now. Reaching out and across. And so Hezekiah, he began to reach out and he wrote letters. I thought that was fascinating. He wrote letters. And most likely what he did, as we go into this passage further, you're going to see what they did in that day. They didn't have the U.S. mail system that we have. I just want to put a plug in here for the postal system. In my perspective, if I can put a 48-cent stamp or 49-cent stamp on a letter and send it to somebody in California for 49 cents, that's like the best deal going. But you see, back then, they didn't have the U.S. postal system. What they had is runners, couriers, and King says to this group of people, we don't know how many, you take these letters and you begin going throughout all Judah right now, our surrounding environments, and then you cross the border, you go into what's known as Israel, it's known as Ephraim, it's known as Manasseh, and you begin to travel north, and if you would go all the way to the north, it's going to say later on here, it says they went all the way south too, which Beersheba is down south, and he went all the way north to what they call Dan. From Dan to Beersheba, about 150 miles. And these runners went out with these letters from the king. Here's an invitation. They would go into the villages and these communities where these people who were still living there and that had apparently escaped the punishment, probably, I'm only guessing, living in rural villages that the king of Assyria really wasn't interested in coming in and killing everybody. And he began to send these things out. He began to reach out and across. And next, reaching out and across and accommodating the distant. Accommodating the distant, making room for them, making provision for them. King Hezekiah did that. Please go to verse 2 in that same chapter. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Well, you Old Testament scholars know Passover has to be celebrated in the first month. And he's going to do it in the second month. Let's read on and study that a little bit more. I think you'll enjoy this. Since they could not celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered into Jerusalem. Thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. If you study Numbers 9, and we're not going to go there, but when this was instituted, this Passover, and God commanded the people to come and worship, there was a group that came to Moses, and they said to Moses, "This isn't fair. I'm not able to consecrate myself. I've touched a dead body, therefore I'm unclean." In all likelihood, they were probably the ones that had to remove the dead bodies from the people. You're talking over 1 million people in the wilderness. And all that unbelief began to die off, by the way. I just want to put a little plug in there. It's God calling. I want to put a little plug in there that the people died off because of their unbelief. You remember the story. The people died off in the wilderness because of the unbelief. And so there was a lot of dead people to deal with. And these people said, "Moses, this isn't quite fair. I can't even bring my sacrifice to the Passover because yesterday I had to clean up these dead bodies. I was required to by my obligation. I was out of the area and this would be more so after they crossed the Jordan. God made a provision. Moses went to God and said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do?" I'm paraphrasing. And God says, "Here's what you do. If someone is unclean because of their duties, they've touched a dead body, for example, they're not consecrated, or if they're on a journey and they can't commemorate the Passover in the first month, have them come back and they'll do it in the second month." And so they took you golfers in here and know what that's called. It's called a provisional. Right? There's a provisional. It's somebody like they shank a ball terrible. And they know it's going in the woods, and they're very optimistic they might find it. And they say, "Well, just in case, I'm going to hit a provisional ball in case some miracle happened, and I actually find that ball that I sunk 150 yards into the oaks." It's a provisional. And that God had put a provisional thing in place. And he says, "If you can't be here in the first month, you do it in the second month." And the king Hezekiah said, "Our people are not ready. We have not been ready. We've had to begin this process of cleaning up the temple, cleaning up the people, begin our worship again. So guess what? Next month we're going to be ready." And so they said, okay, it was right in their eyes because it was permitted by law. They began to accommodate the distant. I also want to read, just jump over there. We're not going to read this entire chapter, but while you're there, I want you to go over to chapter 17. Because not only were the priests not ready to commemorate the Passover, but there was another issue. Go over to verse 17 of the same chapter. "For there were many in the assembly," these are people who decided to come later on, "there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For the multitude of people," this is all the people that came later, "even as many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not purified themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary.' So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." It's an intercession. It's an intercessor. Hezekiah, as a king, began to offer intercessory prayers for the people because these people began to come at the invitation at the second in the second month, and as his Passover was ready, these people came down. They didn't know the law, and even if they did, "We've come all this way, and we didn't know when you were going to do this, and we're not ready to do it either." And King Hezekiah says, "I'm going to ask God to intercede for these people." And it says God answered, and he did what? He healed the people. He healed the people. The king interceded. I'm just so happy we have a group of godly, lovely, dedicated, committed, on fire for God women in this church who have begun to do intercessory prayer for you, for me, for Riverdale, for the high school, for the property, for our history, for our present and our future, whatever God calls them to intercede for, that's what they're going to intercede for. Please don't. Never mind. He interceded on behalf of the people. He began to make accommodations. I know sometimes in churches are famous for rules. And I realize we have to have rules. But what happens is the rules can become so prominent that in the state government, we used to say the tail is wagging the dog. And the rules begin to dictate what needs to happen. And Hezekiah says, God, you've laid it on my heart to do this, to commemorate the Passover now in the second month. And these people have journeyed for weeks, some of them over 100 miles. And now they're coming and they're saying, I'm not ready for Passover tomorrow. I haven't consecrated myself. And he prayed for the people and says, God healed them. And God still is in the healing business today. He's still in the consecrating business today. He's still in the cleanup business today. God, we can accommodate those who feel distant. Peter said in Acts 2, chapter 39, about the promise of the Messiah, about the promise of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And these people were distant. They were far off. And they needed the Messiah. They needed to come and worship the one true God, and it was in their heart to do it. Accommodating the distant, I'm as mindful as I put this together of a woman who was brought to the very presence of Jesus one day. And you probably know the story very well. Jesus had been in the temple, and some of the Pharisees, they brought this woman to Jesus and effectively set her there in the midst, it says, probably at his feet. And there she was, and they said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And they really tried to put him in a catch-22. Because if he says, you go ahead and stone her, because that's what the law says, and I know that's what it says, then he would have been punished by the Roman authorities, because the right to at that time, and under that leadership, the right to take a life had to go to the Roman authorities. So he would have been arrested and imprisoned by the Romans. And if he said, no, it's not right, then he would have spoke against the law of Moses, and he would have been in trouble and lost respect with the people. And they put him in a catch-22, they thought. But our Lord is not easily succumbing to any of that trickery by man. And it says he paused. And instead of immediately responding to it, oh, we could learn from that. I could learn from that. Instead of immediately respond, it says he stooped down and he did what? He drew in the sand. He began to write in the sand. And I as I studied that passage previously, I was fascinated. The very finger that was now writing in the sand is this woman that was about to be, in her mind, killed by stones. The very person that was writing in the sand, the very finger was the same finger that wrote the law that says you shall not commit adultery. I wrote the law. I believe what he's saying. I wrote this law. I know what it says. But I also know the heart of my Father. And he stood up and he said, okay, you doesn't have sin in your heart. You cast the first stone. Let's go, boys. And it says from the oldest to the youngest, they effectively dropped their stones, but it says that they began to depart because they could not answer this man, Jesus. And this woman, who no doubt felt very distant, Jesus was able to accommodate her. She was caught in the very act of adultery, and it was fascinating to me, this condemning spirit that had come in the hearts of those Pharisees was gone in an instant by the word of Jesus Christ. The condemning spirit is gone, folks. Amen. Accommodating the distant. And next is inviting the survivors. Inviting the survivors. Go to verse 5, please. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. And the couriers, the runners, went throughout all of Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I'll pause there. King Hezekiah knows who he's writing to. He knows the audience that he's saying this to. He's saying, you people that are receiving this in the northern tribes, you escaped the hand of the enemy. But you're just existing. You just survived. He's effectively saying, this is the command of God. We are to commemorate this Passover in Jerusalem, as the law says. You have been delivered. You have been survived, but you're just surviving. And this invitation to the survivors began to go out. And I, as I read that, I thought, man, I know that there's our communities, these homes around us, our coworkers. I know them. I know some of the people that I work with and I used to work with. They're just surviving, folks. They're just surviving. They're a day away from bankruptcy. They're a day away from divorce. They're a day away from their children walking out of the house forever, whether it was by the parents' fault or whether it was the child's rebellion or was a combination of both, they ultimately rooted in sin. And every other malady that affects our society, people are living there. And they're surviving. They're existing. In the church, we have an answer. And it's Jesus Christ. He is the only answer to those. He's the only answer to society's problems. He's the only answer to the problems that we face and all those things that I've named and every other thing. Jesus is the solution. And he's the only answer, ultimately. And they were and they're just surviving, and this group of people that King Hezekiah sent us to, they're effectively surviving. They've been through the war. They've been through the war. And they're just getting by. I was mindful of the Samaritan woman at the well. When Jesus had gone into Samaria, many years after this Hezekiah incident had taken place, and he encountered a woman up there from Samaria. And you remember the story where Jesus says, get me a drink of water. And she says, you being a Jew, you would talk to me as a Samaritan. And they engage in a dialogue. And it was fascinating that as it came about, Jesus says, he got things down to brass tacks. And he says, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, what you say is true. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. What you say is true. And I know we're quick to look at that woman as though she's some kind of a strange, untrue, unfair, adulterous woman. That picture is often painted. But I want to look at that from a little bit different perspective, because you see this woman who is now standing before Jesus, the Messiah, the only hope. In that culture, the standard of the day was that men were able to divorce their wives. But it was very difficult for a wife to divorce their husband. So if you look at it in that context, and we don't know what happened, it's a very good possibility that she had been cast aside five times. And now she's working on number six, and she's hoping that she can find a permanent relationship with somebody. How about we look at her in that light? And you see, we need to look at our people in our communities. They're surviving. They've been cast aside. They've been cast aside by mom and dad. They've been cast aside by their daughter or their son. They've been cast aside many times by the church. And I mean by probably very well-meaning people. But they've been cast aside. And they're surviving. And she was surviving. But all of a sudden, she starts asking for this living water. She no longer was worried about the water she came to get at the well. She wanted this living water, and she needed this living water. Sir, give me some of this water that I won't have to thirst again. Because they said, I'll give you water, and you, the water I give you, you're never going to be thirsty. I want to tell you, folks, that's true. When the water from Jesus Christ, when we receive that into our lives, we no longer have that longing of disconnect with the Creator of the universe. And I'll tell you, unbelievers carry it every day. Whether they acknowledge it or not, there's a void in their lives. They may not be able to put their finger on it, but I tell you what it is. I'll get down to brass tacks. It's a disconnect with their Creator. Amen? You believers, can you imagine going one day without the connection to God that we have got through Jesus Christ? I can't imagine it. I'd feel so alone. And this woman, again, Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite Bible teachers, said this, because this woman, the woman in adultery and the woman at the well, they would undoubtedly in that culture have to live with the shame factor. And Swindoll says this, the church has taught us very well how to deal with sin, but they didn't really tell us how to deal with the shame. And you see, Jesus never made these people ashamed. He had the heart of the Father, and the heart of the Father is never to shame His children. It's to love them. It's to come alongside. It's to bring correction with love. It's to nurture. It's to bring them along in a godly fashion. But the reality of this world is not all of the earthly fathers and parents always model that, even the ones that try to. Children, be gracious to us as parents. Inviting the survivors, and then next, nurturing the downtrodden. Verse 7, please. Nurturing the downtrodden. Verse 7. And do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord of their fathers, so that He made them a horror as you see. And do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield. That word there means give a hand to. Reach out your hand to God. But yield to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that His burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion for those who led them captive. Don't miss that. By all appearances, they are the equivalent of today's prisoners of war. They've been deported. They've been required to live in another land. They're held prisoner. These are family members that are being held prisoner. Don't miss that point. I will have compassion on those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious. He's compassionate. And He will not turn His face. The word there means presence. He will not turn His presence away from you if you return to Him. If you return to Him, I can tell you one thing our world needs. If there's one thing our world needs, I know the song says what the world needs now is love, sweet love, and I don't disregard that. But one thing our world truly needs is hope. They need hope. And this nurturing of these downtrodden people in this letter, this Hezekiah, that his heart was really, if you study the scriptures, was modeled after the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. And he knew what these people's needs were. He knew they were disconnected, they were distant, they were just surviving, and they're downtrodden. Their sons and their fathers have been taken captive, and they're living in a foreign land. And he's offering them hope. And it says there, he will not turn his presence from you. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, church. If there's one thing I love about coming into this place, it's getting into the presence of God. You may not know it. We talked about worship last week. A number of months ago, the church leadership decided to... We have that TV out there. And the TV, because it's an LED, uses like no electricity, like $8 a year. We decided to invest that $8 a year, and we leave it run 24/7 to allow the worship of God to play through this building, that every crack is soaked with the presence of God around the clock. Amen. It's His presence. It says He will not turn His face, and we can come into the presence of God. And if I come into this place when my heart is right, and even on days that it's not, and I hear that music playing, it's like all of a sudden that presence of God begins to shape me and it begins to melt my heart. And I just and sometimes you just end up staying out there and just staying in the presence of God. He's invited these people back to the presence of God. Nurturing the downtrodden, He gives them hope by this letter. It's come back and honor God, and He will not turn His face from you, and He will cause a reward to come. And He tells these people that God is big enough to deliver you from your circumstances. He's big enough to free the captives that are being taken prisoner from distant armies and bring them home. And then I'm just going to finish out the study here from start at verse 10, please. So the couriers, the runners, passed from city to city in the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and they went as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn, and they mocked them. Nevertheless, don't forget that. Nevertheless, some men of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah and gave them one heart. And don't forget that. He gave them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. It gave them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. I just have a note in here, and I'm not going to spend much time there. You saw when they took these invitations out, and they divided into two groups. And the first one says, this one group began to mock the couriers, and I'm not coming there. And I'm not going to come and honor God. And I'm not going to do it. And I just have a word, and I have here in my notes that I've used many times. Ignore the critics. And it's not just in the church. In your life, there are times when we know we're doing the right thing at work. When we know we're doing the right thing in our neighborhood and in our home. And we know what we're doing is godly. And criticism will come against you. And the critics are always ready to stand. That's why, I'll be honest with you. And now we have two major party candidates out there. We have Donald Trump and we have Hillary Clinton. And be honest with you, regardless of what they bring on themselves and don't bring on themselves, I pity them because they are targets for criticism from every walk and every avenue of life, every component of the media, and the ones they favor, they're going to attack even more the other. And it says they began to mock the couriers, but you see that mocking of the couriers didn't stop the couriers from carrying out the king's command, folks. Whew, that wasn't even in the notes. I better say that again. The mocking of the couriers did not stop them from fulfilling the king's command. It didn't matter if people mocked them. It didn't matter if they said no and slammed their door in their face up in Zebulun. From Dan to Beersheba, some were closing the doors and says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm going to stay where I'm at. But there's always hope. Verse 12 says, nevertheless, some humbled and came. Nevertheless, the word did not return void. The invitation did not return void. Because it says many came, ultimately came, if you study the passage. It says they had one heart. And I want to tell you what that heart looked like. It says all the people were of one heart. That heart looked a lot like Hezekiah's heart, which looked a lot like King David's heart, a man after God's own heart, which looked a lot like God's heart. Amen? One heart. And God listened. It says, and he healed the people. We studied that earlier. And if you study the life of Hezekiah, we're concluding this week in this study. But if you really love the Word, take time to continue reading about Hezekiah. He's in 2 Kings. He's in 2 Chronicles. He's in Isaiah chapter 38. But this man was so dedicated to the things of the principles of the kingdom of God that God gave him favor. If you read and study it, when the battles were coming, God intervened and he defeated the enemy because this man had a heart that was pursuing God. And when it was coming time to him to die, and Isaiah the prophet came to the king and says, your time is now to die. Prepare yourself. Hezekiah knew something. He knew his relationship with God. He knew this God that he loved. And it says he turned his face to the wall and he got down and he began to pray and plead with God. He said, God, have mercy on me and extend my life. And it's funny because God sent Isaiah the first time, go tell the king you're going to die. He sent Isaiah back. He says, you go tell him now because of his humility. I'm going to give him 15 more years. Isaiah was no false prophet, folks. But you see, God changed his mind. He changed his heart because this Hezekiah, who had interceded for his people, was now interceding for his life. And God did one of the most fantastic miracles in the Word. He defied and turned around nature. It says that God caused the shadow to go backwards on it's called Ahaz's steps. And Ahaz was his father, and it was most likely a temple or a house that Ahaz had built. And the sun, of course, in the evening will go down on the steps. And God says, told the prophet, you tell him, I'm going to send that shadow backwards 10 steps to show you I mean what I say. You have 15 more years to live. It was a miracle. Because this was a person that was connected to God, that was able to draw miraculous from God. If you're looking for the miraculous miracles from God, have people that have a heart for God to come around you and pray with you and to pray to God for you and with you to intercede like Hezekiah did. You can close your Bible. That's the end of Hezekiah as far as our study goes. But I want to just draw one more point out of this, because what Hezekiah did in order, and it says it came about very suddenly, if you study it, it was very methodical. It actually all made sense. I believe that because Hezekiah, that was patterned after a heart for God, that his first thing was to honor God and open the temple and to clean it up. And then for the priests and the workers to clean themselves up and be prepared to minister and then reinstitute the worship, because he was a godly king. It says that he was the most godly king before his time and after in Judah. It tells us that in 2 Kings. The most godly king they ever had. And he had a heart. It was for God and for people to worship God. And he could not start on day one sending his couriers out to the foreign lands to invite people, because it wasn't ready. And it took him time to prepare the kingdom. And when it was ready and it came about suddenly, all of a sudden he sends these couriers out. And the last point that I have is this: filling the house. Filling the house. And we now go back to where we started this message today, when we talked about the parable that Jesus told, that many had been invited to come into the gathering, into the festival, the feast. And there was many people that had very, very various reasons for not to come and honor God, honor the master. But the parallel is, of course, to honor God. So he says to his servants, don't worry about those people. You go and you look for people that we would not normally invite. You go and you find the lame, you find the blind, you find every malady and person that normally is not invited because they were unclean in that culture. And he said, you go find them because they need to come to this feast. And the masters did it, and they came by the droves, but they said there's still room. And they said, you go out to the highways and you byways and you compel people. Forget those people that were invited, that have turned their nose up at God. You come and you invite those people that need to come into this house. I have a feast for them. I have a festival for them. At no cost, you come and draw water without cost, the word says. And it says that they did that and they came. And Jesus says in that passage, and I want to read it again. He says, the master said to the slave, go out and the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Full. That my house may be full. You see, God wants his house to be full of people that are sitting on the byways of life, that are sitting, that they're blind. They may not be blind physically, but they're blind spiritually. And that's who our target audience, if you will, needs to be. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, because this is how we're going to close the service. If you'd please come, and I ask the lights to go down, and I'm asking you to please open your bulletins. In your bulletin, you'll have a card like this. I'll give you time to find your bulletin in case it slipped behind your pew and the person behind you now has two. And that rhymes. See, Jesus says the Father wants the house full. If you know this church leadership, we care nothing about numbers. But what we care about is people who are unchurched, people who are unreached, people who are lost, that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. As Hezekiah did, he sent his couriers out to the north and the south with these letters. And he invited people, and some people mocked and said, it'll be a cold day before I come and worship in Jerusalem. But the courier says, I'm only guessing. It's too bad. The king says, I'm supposed to invite people, you Jews. And they went on to the next land, the next village, and they began their invitation there. And it says that some came and they wanted to participate because they wanted to get their heart right with God. As the band begins to play, I would like you to stand, please. And I want us to spend time in the presence of God. I have to tell this story. It applies beautifully here. A friend of mine came to the church about 10 days ago. He actually had some work that we needed done. He's employed in a certain sector that he specialized, and we needed him to come. Wonderful man. I'll just call his name Mike, because it's not. And he came and he did what we'd asked him to do and did a beautiful job. And he used to come to this church, by the way, 10 years ago. And I ran into him about a year ago. And we had a nice time together. And he says, I'm sorry to say that my marriage has dissolved. And I told him I was, so sorry for that, because at that time it was in the process. And I said, I'll pray for you, Mike. And then he came and did this job for us. I reached out to him because I know we needed this certain thing done, and he could do. And we struck up a conversation, and we talked about church, and he says, I haven't been back to my church since my divorce. I said, Mike, I said, man, I don't care where you go to church, but you need to get into a church. He says, I know. So Mike is on my heart. Again, not his name. We put these cards together. We've really felt that the Holy Spirit has led us to this passage in Hezekiah to kind of lead us and cue us as Hezekiah did, so have we. So the card that you have in front of you, I want to read I'll just read the scripture we have on there. It's renewal Hezekiah style. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters, also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As we pray, if God lays somebody on your heart, here's the instructions. Please send a letter. This is what you're asking us as a church to do. Please send a letter to the following individuals or families who do not regularly attend any church, inviting them to our awakening weekend of worship, September 17th and 18th. We have a slide for that. The worship team says it's time to do a worship. Church says, yes, it's time to reach out more to our community. I love every believer in this community. I love every believer that's attending church regularly, but I'm asking you, don't make them your focus. Churches don't need to grow by bringing other Christians from other churches to their church. Amen, church? We need to be looking in the highways and byways for people that have never been invited, who have never experienced the grace and the love of God. Those are who we're seeking. I'm not trying to make it a law. If you have a friend that wants to come and worship Saturday night and they go to church somewhere else, allow God to be your guide. Just tell them to go to their church on Sunday morning. Okay? Fair enough? This is what we're asking you to do, as Hezekiah did, so we're looking to do. We're going to send a letter on behalf of the church that say and we're going to simply say that God has put on the heart of our congregation to have you come. It's very personal, isn't it? God has given us your name. It's very personal. So I'm asking, as we worship, that you will worship and pray, get in the presence of God, and ask the Holy Spirit to see if there's anybody you should put on this card. And if there's not, that's okay. We're not going to test you on this. At the end of the service, we're going to collect the offering. At the end of the service, please, just throw it in the offering plate. I don't need to know your name. If you don't know their address, do your best. If you want to hold it until a week, next week or 2 weeks, do that and pray over it. That's why we gave you two cards. We're going to collect these, and the letter is going to go out in early September, so you have some time. Pray about it. There are people. Mike's going to get one. Not Mike. But that guy's going to get one. He's probably going to get a text, too, and a phone call. But he's a wonderful man. He needs to be in church. If it comes to worship Saturday night and brings his family, his son, his teenage son, he needs to be in church, too. to come and worship and get in the presence of God. We're going to declare the righteous deeds of God. Do that. In a peripheral, make sure you mark your calendar. September 17 and 18, we need you here. We're going to help serve food to our community and join in worship. We're going to pray for our community. And we're going to touch lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, church. Amen.